So here we have, back to Nehemiah, we have the wall was being constructed, and as any time that we endeavor to do something for the Lord, when we answer God's call, there's going to be resistance to that. And what we learned was that resistance doesn't mean that it's, you know, a closed door. Sometimes people feel that way. Ooh, I'm, you know, getting a little bit of resistance, a little bit of conflict here, so it must not be from the Lord. Now, that's not always true. That, in fact, sometimes that means that you're heading in the right direction. And so what happens in chapter 4 is there's an attack from the outside, an external attack. Remember Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, these guys that, you know, they're literally prickly, thorny, bothersome sticker guy. He comes in, dripping water is the other one. Tobiah, you know, material prosperity. These attacks come as they're attempting to rebuild the wall. And so we're learning a lot about Nehemiah as a leader. And so each one of you are leaders in some capacity. If you're a mom, you're a leader. If you're a dad, you're a leader. If your kids are grown and you're a grandparent, you're a leader. If you're a husband, you're a leader. And so each one of us can learn a little bit about leadership here. And what I see and what we learned in this first one is that whenever Nehemiah would face these accusations, instead of confronting them back, instead of getting involved and being sidetracked from the work of the ministry to answer these accusations, he prays. And he says, look, I don't have time to mess with you. I've got work to do. And so I'm going to do the work that God's called me to do. And I'm not going to take the time to dialogue with you. And so it's a beautiful thing, guys. Honestly, don't waste your time defending yourself. I can tell you that was a lesson that I learned a long time ago. And as long as I didn't defend myself, I got to see the blessings of God. Because God's fully capable of defending us. You know that. He's fully capable of protecting his kids. And so don't waste your time doing that, all right? So we see that what he does do is he prays. He's a great encourager to his people. So when the attack comes, instead of, you know, in essence, joining the attack with his people or against his people, he encourages them. He says, guys, don't listen to those guys. You stand strong. We know who's on our side. We know that God is on our side. When he's with us, who can be against us? So don't worry about it. Don't listen to these guys popping off. Our God will fight for us, so don't worry. So he wisely sets up something, if you remember. It wasn't that he just relied only upon prayer, although that's a great thing. But he says, all right, I want you to pray, and then we're going to do something. God, we trust that God is going to protect us, but you grab your sword, fasten it to your hip. You get your trowel in one hand and your sword in the other hand. I'm going to set up guys to watch out for us up on the wall. And so we see a beautiful balance between the sovereignty of God, God being in control, us trusting God, and yet us, at the same time, accepting our own personal responsibility, that we have a part to play in this thing called the ministry. That we can't just sit back and say, well, I just trust God. I'm just going to pray about it. Sometimes God says, yes, pray about it. Now get your sword on and get out there. Okay? So external attack. You know what that's like. It's when someone makes fun of you. Someone is, you know, calling your name. Someone is challenging your faith. Someone, you know, you have one of your neighbors or, you know, someone that, you know, is in your circle. Sometimes it's even family, isn't it? You know, well, you Jesus freaks, you know. And some of you, you know, I've talked to some of you guys that are in college. Oh, wait till you let some of what the professors want to say about your Christian faith, you know. And so we're going to be attacked. It's going to happen. People are going to come against us. It's a part of being a Christian, okay? Don't take it personal. Trust God and strap your sword on, okay? Wear your breastplate so that you have a heart of a dove and the skin of a rhinoceros, okay? So now then, If that were the only way that Satan messed with us, that would be really easy to focus our attention to say, it's going to come from the outside. But Satan is a smart, wily little coyote, isn't he? So let's take a look at what happens in chapter 5. And then I'm going to have you jump over to the New Testament because this is just beautiful. So, chapter 5, verse 1. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives. Okay, now remember, they've been attacked by the pagan people in the area so far. So now there's another outcry by or of the people and their wives against who? Their what? Their Jewish brothers. So this outcry comes to Nehemiah's ears, and he goes, what is the problem? We're dealing with Sanballat. We're dealing with Tobiah. We're dealing with the pagans in this area. That's what the wall's up. It's supposed to protect us from those outsiders. And they said, no, it's not those guys on the outside. It's our own brothers. It's our own Jewish brothers. So Nehemiah says, what? What are they doing? And so there were those, verse 2, who said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live. Also, verse 3, there were also some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and our vineyards and our houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. And there were also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax, to pay the tax on our lands and our vineyards. Verse 5, Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. You know what? We're the same. We're all Jews here. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been bought or brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. So let me tell you what's happening. Did you get the picture? We have several groups of people right here. We have this outcry comes to Nehemiah that this just shows us something, okay? The wall is going up to protect them from the outsiders. Where did this attack come from? Inside. Uh-oh. Our own brothers are coming against us. How were they coming against them? Well, there were some, we read right up there, that were not landowners, okay? That they said, hey, there were those who said in verse 4, verse 2, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore let us get some grain that we may eat and live. So we don't own property, but we need some food here. And so they're withholding the food. There's a famine in the land. And understand, this famine was caused because of the intermarrying problem. So God got their attention through a famine because they were marrying non-Jewish people. So God, Nehemiah's dealt with that. But the famine has affected this. There's a consequence to this. So they're saying, we need some food here. Okay, so that complaint comes to Nehemiah. Some people had food. The second group we read right there, they were landowners. You see what it says? There were those in verse 3, we've mortgaged our land and our vineyards and our houses that we could buy grain because of the famine. So there are those that are landowners. So I own land, and yet in order to get food, I'm trying to buy food from Bob, and Bob and Sally say, well, Rob, you have any money? I said, dude, I don't have any money. He said, well, how much is your land worth? Well, I don't know how much it's worth. Bob says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you enough food for a month, but you sign your land over to me. I'm saying, well, it's kind of unfair, but okay, because I got to feed my family. So now Bob gives me food and he owns my property. So now I've run out of food. So now I'm coming to Nehemiah saying, what else am I supposed to do now? Bob owns my property. And Bob owns Dave's property. And Bob owns, Alice's property. So Bob's becoming pretty fat cat over here, right? Okay? So now, let's meet the next group, okay? So then there are those that the taxes that they have to pay are so high, they have to borrow money to pay their taxes. So now, I sit there and I come back to Bob and I say, Bob, you know, you gave me some food, but I got to pay my taxes because the king of Persia sends his little minions out to collect taxes of all the properties and of all the lands that he owns. All that money goes into a coffer and it goes to support the king. So it goes, doesn't even stay in the community. It's going out of the, you know, down into Persia. So I come to Bob and I say, Bob, I'm all out of money. And Bob says, well, I have a little bit. What do you need? Well, I got to pay my taxes. Well, Rob, you know, you got that other piece of property. So why don't you give that to me and I'll give you the money to pay your taxes. Okay. So now Bob owns both my pieces of property. So now all of a sudden Ray has to do the same thing and Bob's looking pretty good. And pretty soon, Bob's, you know, has as much as he wants. So John and Adrian say, hey, I'm going to get in on that deal. So Bob starts sending people to John and Adrian. And here they're looking pretty good now, too. Okay? So now this is all happening inside the walls. Okay? Now watch this. We got to meet our next group of people. So people didn't have land, but they needed money to, or they needed food. Okay? People that did have land, so they had to mortgage it. Then people that needed to pay their taxes, and they had to borrow money to pay their taxes. Now, number four, the final group that we come in contact with, is this group of people that says, it is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. So now we have the Rhodes and the Olsons here. Okay, so they're the guys that have now obtained all of this land and all this property. And so, you know, they are now the wealthy landowners that are extracting profit from their own brothers. So you can see now when all of a sudden I now have no more money. Bob owns my property. John and Adrian own, Ray's property. And so now I have no more money, I have no land, but I have some children. So in order to keep my kids fed, I say, well, what am I supposed to do now? And Mike over there says, well, I'll tell you what, Rob, I need a servant to work at my house. I'll take one of your kids, I'll feed him, and I'll give you a few bucks in return. So I turn my kids over to Mikey. So Mike now has my kids as a servant. And so I go along for a little while longer, and I got one more son, and I'm sitting there saying, okay, what do I do now? We don't have any more. So Robert says, well, I need somebody to work at my wood shop. Send him over to me, and I'll hire your kid, and he becomes mine. So now my kids are being farmed out as slaves. Do you see how degrading this would be to your own people? That your own brothers and sisters, instead of trying to help each other in a time of great difficulty, were looking for ways to profit from each other. It would just suck the life right out of any desire to continue the work of rebuilding the wall. So now, Nehemiah, in the meantime, has been focused on doing the work of building the wall. This is all happening in the city. It's happening in the city center. He probably wasn't even aware of this, because his job was to rebuild the wall. So now these people stop showing up for work. Nehemiah finds out what's going on, and he goes, what? Are you serious? You guys are doing this to each other? So look what happens. So do you get the picture here, what's happening? And so, verse 6, I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. So, listen, look at here, leaders, all of us in leadership. I reacted upon my emotions and my feelings. Is that what yours says? I shot from the hip and made a mess. Is that what yours says? Says, after what? Serious thought. Serious thought means continued thought. I put forth effort to think about a resolution which would include prayerful consideration. So he doesn't just say, what's wrong with you people, you bunch of idiots? Like we would do, reacting from feelings or emotions or based upon, gut instinct, okay? You're taking my kids? Are you out of your mind? Give them back. And a big fisticuff breaks out. Me and Bob are rolling around out in the parking lot, right? I mean, see? And so you can see this would not be very good if you reacted with feelings and emotions. So he was angry. That's an emotion, right? Angry. We're not denying his true emotion, but he takes that emotion, grabs a hold of it, and says, you know what? I better walk away from this thing right now. I better think about this. I better pray about this before I respond, or else I'm going to make a mess. You hear that, leaders? You hear that, husbands? Wives? Do you hear that? Girls? Okay. And so, watch what he does. And so, after serious thought, I then rebuked the nobles and the rulers. So these would be the guys that are in charge of all of this. And I said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. You're charging interest on your brothers. So this is going to remove the desire and the will to keep going. So he says, I got to deal with this. So I called a great assembly against them. So he puts the nobles and the rulers, and he brings everybody in, and he says, okay, let's let each person share their case right here. Let's hear both sides of this story. And you guys know there's always two sides to every story, right? And so I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now, indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and they found nothing to say. So then I said, what you are doing is not good. You should not, should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? And I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. So please let us stop this usury. In other words, taking and charging for things that you should be just giving away. Restore now to them, even this day, right now, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. And also, 1/100 of the money of the grain, the new wine, and the oil that you have charged them. So they said, we will restore it, and we will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And so then I called the priests and I required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. You priests, make sure this is done. Then I shook out the fold of my garment. So he stood there and just kind of shook it out because it will be a little cuff like on the bottom. Okay. Shakes out the fold of his garment. And he said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And the whole assembly said, amen, so be it. And so then they praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. So what does, we understand the problem, okay? We've painted that picture. We see that this now attack is come onto the inside. Now, let me just show you how sneaky Satan is, okay? He doesn't have to hurl accusations as he was doing with Sanballat and Tobiah. All he had to do this time is expose what is in our own stinking human nature. What is that? Selfishness. I'll just pander to their own selfishness. I'll just expose it. I'll just reveal it. And you guys know selfishness at its core can ruin friendships, can ruin marriages. It can ruin relationships. It can ruin families. If we focus on ourself, and see, here's the ultimate of selfishness. I want it my way. So my focus is on me. Okay? Would you agree that that is not, I mean, that is pretty bad selfishness. Okay? Here is the ultimate selfishness. I want to have it my way. It's all about me. And I want you to make it about me. When we cross that line, we go from being just selfish little brats to becoming self-absorbed. Because now I am saying, you know what, bud? You are not allowed to disagree with me because you have to pander to me also. I want you to satisfy me and my needs also. So the ultimate of selfishness is not when we just throw our own little temper tantrum and say, it's all about me, I want what's best for me. But when we cross that line and we start saying, and I want you to make it about me also. When that happens, we got a major problem. That's when I begin to hear these kind of things like, well, Rob, yes, I'm married, but you don't understand. My wife just doesn't, you know, make me happy anymore. And so, okay, now that's about me. Well, and God wants me to be happy. So now you're saying, I want God to make it about me. And so I found another girl who really does make me happy. So now I'm saying, I want her to satisfy me also. Instead of saying, wait a minute, it ain't about me. It's about what God is doing here. Do you understand how this begins to spread? And so what does he do is an amazing picture here. He attacks this as a leader. Nehemiah has given serious thought to the situation, and he shows amazing leadership right here. And this is a fascinating thing that he does. Right off the bat, in verse 8, notice what he does. He reminds them of something. Did you catch it? And I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brothers. So he points out, and then even back in verse 7, each of you is exacting usury from your brothers. So Nehemiah does an amazing thing. He says, guys, where is the love for each other? And really and truly, the only antidote for selfishness is love. Because when I begin to see that it's not about me, when I focus my attention upon Jesus, and I then choose to love, then I will not make it about me, and I will then make it about you. Love looks outward instead of inward. You with me on that? Does that make sense? So if I love you, I'm not going to expect you to meet my needs. If I love you, I'm going to want to try to meet your needs. So Nehemiah injects into this mess, you guys, we need to love each other. We're brothers. We're family here. Stop making it about you and start thinking about your brothers outward. Look at outwards. Then he tells them and he reminds them of this idea or this concept. He says, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. So in other words, guys, when were they sold to other nations? In Egypt. Did God redeem them from Egypt? Yes. They were sold as slaves in Egypt. Now, more recently, they were sold into slavery in Babylon. They have been redeemed. They've been brought back into the land, but then also from Assyria and from other places. So these guys are saying, guys, aren't we in the process of setting people free? Redeeming them? We're trying to get them back into the land. We're trying to get them set free from the areas where there was slavery to bring them back here. And so are we going to bring them back here and then put them back into slavery in their own land? Doesn't make any sense. God is about redemption, not about putting people into slavery. So he reminds them of where they came from. So let's not go backwards to that again. And then I think it's very interesting, that he reminded them of what it looks like to the surrounding nations. Did you see that? He says in verse, where is it? It's still in verse 8. He said, "And I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to other nations. For indeed, will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us?" No, that's not where I was wanting to go. Should you not walk in the fear of God? Oh, right there. I'm sorry. Verse 9. Because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies. So in other words, you guys, do you understand that if we don't treat each other with love, do you know what it looks like for the nations that are watching us? For the other pagan people that are saying, those are God's people? And they're ripping each other off? And they're fighting with each other? And that's what God's people look like? Well, I don't know if I want to become a part of that group then. So he reminds them they're being watched by other nations. And then finally, you know, after he kind of gives them that, he reminds them that God sees them, you know, as he says, I want to require an oath from you guys. You guys restore this stuff. He encourages them to restore, to give it all back, right? And then he says, now, may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who doesn't perform this promise. In other words, God is watching us. And we have to stand before God, and we're going to give an answer to God for how we behave. And so we need to do what's right in the eyes of God because he's watching us. And if you don't, you're going to suffer the consequence. God will shake you out also. He'll expose you. So this is a very interesting, very, and he doesn't come out and just attack them. He had given careful thought. He starts off with, guys, come on. We need to love each other. Where's the love? We're brothers here, right? So what a great leader that he is. So sometimes for us as leaders, if selfishness has come in and it's begun to ruin something, the best thing that you can do is, first thing you can do is say, Lord, fill me with your love, because obviously I've gotten my eyes off of you and onto myself. And if we can get back to the center part, if you will, of where love is at, it'll begin to change your perspective on everything else. And that's sometimes we need to help our kids. We may need to help our wife, our husband, our coworkers, our brothers, our sisters, whatever it may be. And then, you know what? I think it's a great thing that we can always remember this very important thing, that are we going to treat someone harsh that Jesus redeemed with his own blood? So in other words, if Jesus died for that person, if Jesus died for me, are you now going to, you know, treat me harshly? Or if Jesus died for that person that you're having your struggle with, remember, he has died for that person. And then finally, I think a big deal, especially in our culture right now, you guys know it, the world is watching us, isn't it? They are watching the inside of the church. They are trying to, you know, when they see infighting and division and territorialism, when the world watches it, we just fuel right into their excuses as to why they don't want to be a part of this thing. And so I think it's a good thing for us to remember that. I think it's a good thing for us to remind our children when they're fighting with each other to say, do you understand? You guys are brothers. You guys love each other. Do you understand that Jesus died for you, died for your brother? Do you understand that other people are watching us as a Christian family and they want to see what our Christian family is supposed to look like? Are we reflecting the Lord right now? So it can all be done in a very gentle way of reminding them of these very things that Nehemiah did. And ultimately that we're going to give an answer to God. And so I think it's interesting. He kind of had to get them to promise to do the right thing. So it proves that these even... in the midst of a great, difficult time in the Jewish history, it shows that they are still selfish to the core. So now, let me show you something that is quite amazing, where we're going to learn a little bit more about Nehemiah's leadership. In verse 14, he says, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year, to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes. That's 12 years, okay? He's been there rebuilding the wall for 12 years, but he's also doing something else, okay? Oh, you know what? Can I show you something? That I was appointed to be there, notice what it says, governor in the land. There are no more kings. Kings are done. And so from the 20th year till the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, Persia, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. But the former governors who were there, who were before me, laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so. Why? Because of the fear of God. So Nehemiah has been sent there as a governor, as a leader by Artaxerxes. So he says, you go up there, and while you're there, I'm going to pay your salary. I'm going to pay you. Because he is still employed by Persia. Okay? I'm going to pay your salary. And while you're there, you're going to collect taxes. And you get to peel some of that off for yourself. In fact, many of the other governors actually added some. And so because of that, the governors of the land were also taking food from the people. It was their right to do so because they were under the rule of Persia at this time. So it was their right to do so, to say, hey, you know what? I also want you to bring me some of the fruit of your vineyard and your wheat and your barley and some of your animals. You bring it to me because I'm employed by King Artaxerxes. I'm a governor of Artaxerxes, and I have every right to possess that stuff. And so Nehemiah realizes something here. He comes there to rebuild the wall. He came there because God had called him to be there. And he gave up his rights to certain privileges. So he lived only on the income of his personal salary that he was receiving from Persia. So the rights that he had to the food, the rights that he could have, you know, exacted usury from, you know, the silver pieces that he could say, I'm the governor, bring it to me. Instead, he said, I'm not going to do that to you guys. What a great example. How could he, if you will, correct the people for mistreating each other if he, as a leader, were doing it to them? So, this goes for all of us as leaders. It can never be do as I say, not as I do. We must have a leadership by example that says do as I do and as I say. Okay, our words and our actions have to match, or else I think for us as Christians, our leadership is null and void. And so he recognized, hey, I'm not doing this because I fear God. Now again, this isn't fear of God squishing him. I think Nehemiah had a relationship with God and a love for God that he recognized, whoa, God put a burden on my heart to come back here. I love you guys. I love this land. Even though I had a good thing going in Persia, God moved it upon my heart. I'm here to help you. I'm here to bless you. I fear God. I don't want to do anything that would hurt God. I came across an Oswald Chambers. You guys reading your Oswald, right? Did you know Oswald said this, and this is a fascinating thing. He said, the remarkable thing about fearing God is this, that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas, if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. I like it. It's a good quote. I'll read it to you again so you can write it down. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you don't fear God, you fear everything else. And if you didn't get it, I'll let you copy it out of my Bible when we're done. Okay? So, hey, I fear God. I don't want to do anything that would hurt God. God's called me to be here. I love you guys. I love the Lord. I'm not going to do anything that would I'm not going to draw. Yeah, the only thing I'm doing is drawing the wage that I have coming to me from Persia. That's it. And I'm going to live off of that. So then look at this. He says, indeed, verse 16, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. So we didn't come up here to move back just yet. We came up here. I mean, it would have been a great time to buy land. It would have been really cheap. He could have gobbled up tons of property. But he says, I'm not going to do that. I'm here to be, you know, I'm here to do what God's told me to do. I'm not going to take advantage of the people or advantage of the situation. And so at my table, so now he's setting an example. Are you with me, moms and dads? So then at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now, that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet, in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provision. I paid for all of this. In other words, I bought it with my own money, because the bondage was heavy on this people. Remember me, O my God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people. So, you guys, it is, you know, he's, so in other words, at his table every night, he's buying dinner for everybody. So not only is he living an example, he's not taking what doesn't belong to him, he's not taking advantage of the situation, because how could he talk about selfishness if he was being selfish? And not only is he not being selfish, he's being selfless, because he's saying, guys, at the end of every day, I've got a staff that came with me at Artaxerxes' command, and so they're preparing meals for 150 people every night. Now, the amount of food, I read in one area that the amount of food that he lays out there, I mean, can you imagine an ox every day and six sheep? That's a lot of food, you guys. Also, fowl were prepared for me, you know, chickens and probably stuff like that. So one place that I read was that that was probably enough food for about 300 people, not 150. So it's, you know, very possible that he was also giving some of this food away to some of the people that were hurting. And so Nehemiah, a great example of what a godly man looks like, a godly person looks like, okay? So that we as husbands, we as wives, we as leaders over any area, you want to be a great leader, you want to be a godly leader, look at Nehemiah. A problem came up, he didn't ignore the problem. He confronted the problem after prayerful consideration and serious thought. He reminded the people that he loved them, that they needed to love each other. He gave them other reminders of what, you know, God was calling them to do. And then he wasn't a guy that just sat in his ivory tower and barked out orders. He was on the job. In fact, I think I forgot to mention that to you guys, that when he said, you know, we continued the work. Where did I see that? But, you know, he's out there working with them. He's setting an example of not taking advantage of them. And so for us as moms and dads, as husbands, as wives, as business owners, as you know, coaches, and anything that we are in a leadership position in, we have to lead by example. It's an amazing picture here. And then notice the way that he prayed in verse 19. He doesn't say, let these people honor me for the great things I'm doing. He says, Lord, remember me, my God, for the good, according to all that I've done for these people. Lord, the only one that I really care about right at this particular point is you. The only one that I really, you know, I'm not doing it for the praise of men. I'm doing it for, to be pleasing to God. And at the end of the day, I'll never forget, my pastor asked me one time years ago, when before I was even the pastor, and he said, Rob, Let me ask you a question. Would you do what you're doing right now if no one ever noticed? And of course, it's easy to say yes. Of course, piously, we would say that, right? But if you give that serious thought, I mean, oftentimes we do what we do because we like that pat on the back. We like that attaboy. We like to see our name in the paper. We like to see and to hear that, you know, you're doing a great job. And I don't think that it's wrong that we get that, but if that's why we do it, then I think there's a danger there. If we're not doing it as unto the Lord, then there's a real danger. And so for me, I came back to my pastor later because I said, well, Richard, you know, I would like to say yes, but you know what? I don't know. And so after thinking about it, I came back and later told him, you know what, Richard, I would really like to say yes, but I don't know if I'm there yet. I hope and I pray that I can get to a place where I will do this as unto the Lord no matter what. And so it is for each of us. Now, can I show you guys something? So do you see this beautiful picture of a great leader? Let that be an example for all of us to see. But what about something different? Turn with me to Luke chapter 22, okay? Luke chapter 22, and then we'll finish it up here. So you can put your bookmark in that section right there. We're done there. So in Luke 22, okay, this is a great piece. Here we see, I closed my book too soon. Beginning at verse 23 is where I want us to go. I had my bookmarker in the wrong place. So, you remember, we've talked about this on several occasions, that here Jesus is at the Last Supper. This is the last Passover. It's on this night that he's going to be falsely accused. He's going to be betrayed, falsely accused, falsely arrested, falsely imprisoned. He's going to be beaten within an inch of his life. He's going to go for probably a good 36 hours with no sleep and no food. And all the while being humiliated, punched, beaten, and then ultimately in that weakened state to carry his own cross to Golgotha, where he will be put to death for the sins that we committed, not for anything he did on his own. He's having his last Passover with his disciples. And wouldn't you know it, on this particular moment in time, here they are, the disciples, look what happens. Verse 24, or verse 23. Now, then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. So in other words, he had already told them, one of you guys are going to betray me. So it says also verse 24, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. So it went from which of us would do such a thing to which of us is the greatest. How do they transition so quickly other than pure selfishness? Okay? So they get into a beef over, well, I would never do such a thing like that. Don't you remember? He called me on the Sea of Galilee. I got to walk on water. Well, I've handled the money. Well, I was there when he was transfigured. And they get into this argument over who's the most important. Who does Jesus like the most? You would almost picture this being on a sixth grade playground rather than in an upper room with a group of guys celebrating the Passover. So they get into a fight over, or an argument or discussion over, who is the most important. And so Jesus then seizes this moment to say, I got to teach you guys one more lesson before this is done. You guys have got to get this. And I wonder if he had Nehemiah in mind when he said to them, guys, verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. In other words, the disciples of Jesus should not get to a place where we want to exercise lordship over anyone. Don't let that happen amongst us. On the contrary, like Nehemiah, like our Savior Jesus Christ, he who is the greatest among you, and Jesus is the greatest among them, and what did he just get finished doing? Washing their feet. Let him be as the younger, and he who governs, remember Nehemiah was a governor, as he who serves. For who is greater than he who sits at the table? For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? In our mind, we think, he who sits at the table. Jesus then says, is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am one, I am among you as one who serves. So I've just got done washing your guys' feet. So am I the greatest or not? Did I just not set an example? But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Jesus lays it out. If you want to be great in the kingdom, it's exactly the opposite of what we learned in school. It's exactly the opposite of what you learned in business school or college classes that you took. You want to be the greatest? Yes. The greatest in the world is how many people are serving you. Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom is how many people you are serving. It's the exact opposite. How are you going to give yourself away? It's not barking out orders. It's maybe giving orders while you yourself are involved in the work of the process at the same time. It's you being involved with the people that you are leading. It's us being examples. It's us saying, son, this is what I want you to do, and here's what I'm willing to do with you. I told you guys, since he's not here tonight, I can tell you. I'll never forget as a kid, my dad telling me, son, he's got a cigarette hanging in his hand. This is back in the 60s, you know. Cigarette in his hand saying, don't you ever smoke, Rob. And I'm looking at that going, what's wrong with this picture? Something's wrong with this picture, right? And I never did, you know, but, you know, mainly because I got involved in sports and all that kind of stuff. And yet, you know, later on my dad would recognize, wow, you know, I have to lead by example. So he puts those things away so that he can lead by example. And so if we're going to tell people you have to love, then we must be lovers. If we're going to encourage people in their marriages, then we must work on our own. If we're going to share the truth of Jesus for you singles that are here, if you're going to share the truth of Jesus, then you make sure that you are, you know, dating only Christians. And even them sometimes are just what they say. You know, so if you want to make sure that they're legitimate, bring them to me. I'll run them through for you. I've already offered that to all of you, especially you girls. You bring them here, man. Me and Robert will take them down. We did it to our own, for our own daughters, you know. We've got good practice. But example. Before I can say anything, Lord, am I willing to live? Am I willing to be? Am I willing to love my wife like Christ loved the church before I tell my son, you got to love your wife, son? Am I willing to do that before I counsel someone else? Look at, man, divorce is not an option. And if I am thinking about that in the back of my mind, and I think that's where many pastors lose their ministries is, you know, when they cave in and do those foolish kind of things. So Jesus was not a type of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a type of Jesus. And Jesus set the example because God wrapped himself in human flesh and said, let me show you what it looks like. What a beautiful picture. Go out and now just say, Lord, that's what I want. And it's not something that we do. It's something that we become as we build our relationship with the Lord. We're going to talk about that in depth on Sunday. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your great love for us. We now love because you first loved us. We reach out because you reached out to us. We lay our life down because you laid your life down for us. We want to follow in your footsteps. But as Oswald said today, Lord, we don't want to do it and focus on the habit itself. We want to focus on you. We do it as unto you. So Jesus, we commit our hearts to you. I pray for each one in this room and the area that they are a leader in. Lord, watch over them. Help us to be the leaders that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.